If you would turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 25, Philippians 2, 25. Paul, the apostle, writes, "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus," some people say Epaphroditus, "my brother," listen to what he calls him, "and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." This is the reading of God's holy word. Well, as we begin this morning, we have the Apostle Paul placing in front of us the person in the letter of the Philippians that is, if you will, the one who gets the most ink. I don't know about you, but you know, we used to talk about it when we were like 7th grade, 8th grade. Did you get any ink in the paper after the ball game? You know, did you get your name in the paper? Did you get your name in the box scores? Did you get some attention? Well, who is it? Who does he place in front of us? Well, it's Epaphroditus. And the next question ought to be, who in the world is that? So we've been looking at this book and we see the apostles instructing us to be a harmonious church and to be a humble body of believers and a helpful body of believers towards one another. And he's exhorted us to do this and he's encouraged us to do this. He's encouraging us to have the mind of Christ. And then he lays out in front of us examples of men who had the mind of Christ. And of course, the first one we looked at last week was the Apostle Paul. And we saw him in verses 17 and 18. And we see that we're supposed to imitate the Apostle Paul's Christ-like humility. And then the second person he lays in front of us is Timothy, his son in the faith. And we are to imitate his Christ-like concern for others. And now here's Epaphroditus in front of us. Do you know him? You probably don't know him. But he's here in verses 25 through 30, five verses. There's other things about him at the end of the book that we know about him. But look at verse 29. How are the Philippians to receive this man that he's sending back to them? How are they to receive him? And he says this, "Receive him then in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard." Why should you and I hold Epaphroditus in high regard? Did he run a world record in the 100-meter dash? I mean, that really gets my attention. I like that kind of stuff. No. Did he have a 364 lifetime batting average? No. Did he hit 4,000? Did he get 4,000 base hits in his whole lifetime? Which only one person has done, who's never probably going to get into the Baseball Hall of Fame. Just to give you some of my facts that I've kept up with Pete Rose. He did not live in a mansion. He did not wear the finest clothes. He did not run with the rich and the famous. He doesn't get his name in the paper every day. He's not powerful. He's not anything to speak of. So why should we hold a man like this in high regard? Well, it's because in verse 25 he tells us. He says, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." And then he describes him with these five terms. He says, "He's my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and my minister to my need." So in one verse, you have this ordinary person placed in front of you, and he receives the highest praise of anybody in this book or this letter. In this one verse, we have, if you will, the definition of what a Christian is. Epaphroditus is an ordinary man, but the apostle describes him with five terms that tell us what a Christian is supposed to be or what he is. This is the definition, if you will, of a Christian. And so here's this model right here in front of us in verse 25. And we are to ask ourselves as we look at these five terms, we're to say, am I this kind of a person? These five terms, do they describe me? Am I a brother? Am I a fellow worker? Am I a fellow soldier? Am I a messenger? We're going to see what that means in a minute. Am I a messenger? Oh, Pastor Mark, I don't have to be a messenger. Yeah, you do. I'll show you in a few minutes. Am I a minister? Well, I'm not. Do you have to be a minister? Yeah. Yeah, you do. And I have to be one that stands behind the pulpit, but you have to be this kind of minister as we look at the words in this passage. So what is a Christian? Well, the first term that defines a Christian is brother. The Apostle Paul calls Epaphroditus my what? My brother. It's a term of affection. The Apostle Paul calls Epaphroditus my brother. We're part of the same family. Maybe not part of the same physical family, but we're part of the same spiritual family. My brother. In Mark chapter 3, verses 20 through 35, Jesus defines for us what a brother, what a sister, and what a mother is. Somebody who's part of the family of God. What is a mother? And what is a brother? What is a sister who's in the family of God? Well, right after chapter 3, verse 20 in Mark, it's right after Jesus has chosen his 12 disciples. And so he goes back home, and everybody's gathered around him at home. The house is so full of people, they can't even eat their food. And so his mother and his sisters and his brothers, they come and they think he's lost his mind. They're going to take him into custody because they think he's lost his marbles, his senses. And so they come to take him. And so they show up and they're in the back of the crowd. And when they arrive, they begin to send messages through people. You know that game, that 20 people game where you'd start with a message and send it around? They send a message to Jesus through the crowd. We're here, Jesus. Your mom and your dad, we're here. Your daddy's not here, but your mom and your brothers and sisters are here. And so the crowd says to him, he says, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And they think he's lost his marbles, and Jesus, to make matters worse, he acts like he has lost his marbles. He says this, who is my mother? Who is my brother? I mean, listen, the Pharisees and the scribes are saying he has an unclean spirit. His mom and his brothers and sisters think he's out of his mind. And Jesus says, now, I don't even know who my brother and my sisters and mother are. I don't know them. And then he says this. He looks around at the crowd and he says, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. What defines a brother? What defines a sister? What defines a mother in the family of God? Jesus says, you're my brother if you do my will. Jesus says, you're my sister if you do the will of God. Jesus says, you're a mother in the family of God if you do the will of God. The definition of a Christian brother is someone who does the will of God. Well, how do you come to know the will of God? So that you might become a brother or a sister to the Apostle Paul or to Epaphroditus. How do you become part of this family? Only, listen to me, only by a revelation from the Word of God. Only. Only. So here's the Apostle Paul and here's Epaphroditus. These two men in the ancient world, listen, they would never have had anything to do with each other. They would never call each other my brother. There would never be any affection between the two of them. Apostle Paul was originally Saul of Tarsus, and you can look in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, you can see that he was a Jew of the first rank. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he was a proud Pharisee, and he would have called his own people in his own race sinners because they didn't act like him. And if he came up to a person named Epaphroditus, whose name meant belonging to Aphrodite, who was named after Aphrodite, the goddess of sexual pleasure. I mean, I don't think it would have done anything better. I mean, I don't think it would have improved the relationship any. He would never have gone into his house. He would never have eaten a meal with him. He would never have had anything to do with him. He would certainly not call him anything but a Gentile dog. But this proud Pharisee, he received a special revelation from Jesus Christ himself. The resurrected Christ met him on the way to on the road to Damascus to persecute more Christians, and Jesus Christ, in his resurrected glory, came to the Apostle Paul and judged him guilty before the day of judgment comes. He judged him guilty beforehand. You are evil. You are unrighteous. You have sinned against me. You are persecuting me. You are persecuting God's own Son. So he's apprehended. And he's guilty. And we know that he's judged. He's judged with blindness. It was a judgment to be blind. And so he's led away by the hand all the way to Damascus. And he's trembling. And we find him praying. And he's guilty before the judge of all the earth. And then God sends to him Ananias. So he's praying and he's under judgment. And you know, here he is. He's not become a Christian. He only understands he's guilty. And God sends Ananias to him and says, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And then he says this, "The God of our fathers has appointed to you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his voice. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard." And then he says this, "Now why do you delay, brother? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name." And Saul does it. Saul calls on his name. Saul is baptized. He calls on the name of Christ and he sees that his guilt is washed away in the blood of the Lamb. He's a brother now. "Brother Saul, receive your sight." Well, see, after many years, somewhere down the road, he goes to Philippi. And he preaches the gospel. And we don't know, we're not given the information. Did Epaphroditus receive the gospel of Jesus Christ under Paul's ministry at the first time there, which was 10 years before he wrote this letter? We don't know. But somewhere in those 10 years, Epaphroditus receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, a revelation preached to him. And now they call each other brothers. You see, apart from this revelation, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what we do? We love only our kind. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, we talk to only our kind. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, we meet and we greet only our kind. But the gospel of Jesus Christ breaks down barriers, doesn't it? And so here we have this Pharisee who's the strictest of the strict, who would never go into this man's house calling him brother. Calling him brother. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian by definition is a woman, a man, a boy, or a girl who's committed to doing the will of God. And the only way you can know that will is through a revelation from God's Word. I like what our confession says. How can we can only know God's salvation through God's will that leads us to faith in His Son. We can only know it through the Word of God. Now I reflect on this. And I reflect on this all the time because I'm reading the book of Acts most every week, several chapters. Why didn't Jesus just save the man on the road? Why didn't the Apostle Paul just start jumping up and down for joy on the road? Why is he judged there on the road and he doesn't even understand what's going on until a man comes to him and preaches to him saying, "Brother Saul, receive your sight, get up and be baptized and call on Christ's name"? Why? What's going on here? Could Jesus have shared the other side of the gospel with him? There's two parts of it. You're wicked. You're under judgment. And here's the person who satisfies and takes care of your sins for you. He could have said both of them, but he didn't. Why didn't he do it? Because he's teaching us something here in the book of Acts. And that is that the gospel comes through men preaching the gospel to us. The revelation of God's Word comes to us through the preaching of the Word. We can go through the book of Acts. Why is it that here we have the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he's reading the Bible. Why didn't the Spirit of God just convince him that he needed Jesus Christ right there on the road by himself without anybody there to talk to him? God parachutes Philip into the chariot with him, basically, and Philip begins to explain the Bible from the perspective of Jesus Christ. That's how he's saved. Why does he do that? Because he's teaching us that it's through a revelation of God's Word that we're saved. The same thing happens in Acts chapter 10. You can go and you can look at Cornelius. Cornelius, he's of God-fearer, and he has an angel stands before him and says, listen, go and send for the apostle Peter. He's over here at this particular place, and I want you to have him come and speak to you. Why didn't the angel give him the gospel? Because he's showing us something. He's showing us that salvation comes through a revelation of the Word of God through a man preaching. That's what he's showing us. And so we have to ask ourselves, it may come to us the same way it happened to the Apostle Paul. We may be knocked on the ground. We may be trembling. We may feel that we're under judgment. We may be shaking before God. We may be afraid of falling into hell before God. And then we have somebody share with us that the same God who's judging you is the God who's provided Jesus Christ for your salvation. Or it may be really mysterious. The other day, my kids and I were reading about one of the parables, and the parable is about the sower who's sowing some seed, and the man sows it out there, and he goes to sleep. He sleeps, and he goes to sleep, sleeps the next day. He sleeps the next day, and then there's a blade. Where'd that come from? And then a few more days of sleep, and there's a head. And then a few more days, and there's a grain. How'd that happen? It's mysterious. And so some of us, we have the Word of God, it's laying there, and all of a sudden we find ourselves going, you know, I need to repent of my sins. And it's not a catastrophic event. I need to repent of my sins. I need to put my faith in Christ. I need to join with those people down there and worship in that church down there. And so it can be catastrophic, or it can be really mysterious and soft and smooth. The question is, am I a brother? Do I do the will of God, and have I received the Word of God that changes me and makes me part of the family of God? Second, what is a Christian? A Christian is defined by the word fellow worker, brother and fellow worker. Now, when it comes to Epaphroditus, this is a man, this is not a lazy man, Mr. DeBoer. Mr. DeBoer, he's got all those guys. He can tell me who works up there at that Sierra Christian Camp Association when they're up there working. This is a workhorse. Now, maybe he's talking about the work that Epaphroditus did when he became a Christian early on. Maybe he was ministering with him. But it surely speaks of the labor that he expended to get from Philippi all the way to Rome. Now, what you don't read in your text there is that from Philippi to Rome, it's 800 miles. So in ancient days, it was a 6-week tour to get there. 6 weeks. Now, I can drive to SFO. I can drive to San Francisco Airport, 2 hours. I can fly for 3.5 hours, get to Dallas Love, drive 2 hours to my home, and I'm there in 7.5 hours, if everything's perfect, right? In a perfect world. This man's going to go 800, that's 1,800 miles. This man's going to go 800 miles, and it's going to be arduous work. This is a worker. This guy is somebody who must have been absolutely trustworthy, carrying all the money that he was given to carry all the way to Philippi. Surely, this man is a worker. And also, we could say that it speaks of his work while he was there with the apostle in the prison. I don't know if you think about this, probably don't think about this all the time, but back in those days, if you were in a prison, you didn't get a TV. With me? You didn't have... Listen, you know, one of my friends that went into medical school and got out of medical school, you know what he is? He's a dentist for prison inmates. You didn't get that in those days. You didn't get your bunch of changes of clothes. You didn't have your amenities. You were guarded, you were kept, but you were not cared for. And Epaphroditus was sent by this church to take care of his needs and to take care of him personally. For that church. That's how that church was going to minister to that man. And so this is what a Christian is. A Christian is not only a brother, but he's a fellow worker. But as we've seen, as we've been going through this text and through the book of Philippians, we are seeing that this, This fellow working, this working together, it doesn't happen overnight, does it? He could have called him a worker. He's a worker. But what he called him was a fellow worker. So what's that mean? It means they had to work together. Kind of like Paul and Timothy last week we saw, they worked together. They're father and son working together, working it out. So if we're going to have a harmonious and church that's unified, it's not going to happen apart from working it out. You can't, listen, you can't have a craft night on Friday night by yourself. It won't work. You can't have a Bible study. I have a friend, I can't get into this, but I have a friend who used to send me these emails. The Bible study, I'm a church of one. I have a Bible study for myself because I can only fellowship with myself. What happens is, instead of working together, we're so full of selfishness so many times, we're suspect of people who've been bought and paid for by the same blood of Jesus Christ. We're so suspect of them, we won't pray with them. We won't be in the same room with them that long. We begrudge others who have gifts because they might get praise that we want for ourselves. You know, I've been reading a book by Milton Vincent. I'm reading it, I think, for the fourth time. I would never say I've read a book. This is the fourth time. It's called A Christian Primer, and this is what he says. He speaks of the two causes of selfishness or self-love, and the first one is this. The first cause of self-love is fear. Because, you see, I fear and you fear that no one will love me, so I have to love me. That's the first reason for self-love. Then the second reason he gives for selfishness or self-love is this. I don't know anybody out there more worthy of love than me. I am the supreme object of love. I'm afraid of not being loved, that anybody will love me. And once I see myself and how wonderful I am, I know that I'm the most worthy object of my love. And so I'm a selfish person. Of course, this would mean that I would never be with other people too much. But if you stop and you hear what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, it takes care of both of these causes of self-love. If you understand what I'm about to say, you won't be a worker, you'll be fellow workers. First, the gospel assures me that God's love is for me, and His love for me is way beyond what I could ever give to myself. You got to let that soak in. God loves me so much, I don't have to fear that nobody's loved me, because God's loved me so much, in fact, infinitely loved me. He shows it to me on the cross 2,000 years ago. He shows me that He loves me with an unsurpassing and infinite sort of love. Jesus says, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friend. I did that for you. Do not fear that you are going to ever be loved. You are loved. The second thing he talks about is this. Not only am I learning that I am loved infinitely better than I can love myself, but I begin to learn something about God. I think that I'm supreme object of love, and so I love myself. But when I begin to see the love of God, and I begin to see that God is the infinite object of worship and praise and adoration, when I begin to understand that He is glorious, I'll give you a little sneak preview, but next Sunday night sermon is about the temple, and it's about how beautiful God is in His temple. He shows us how beautiful He is in the temple. Come and see. Come and see. I'm beautiful. Come and see. All the gold says I'm full of glory. Come and see. It says that I'm holy. Come and see. And when you see Him, you know what happens to you? You're so captivated and enthralled with Him that you just kind of fade into the background about loving yourself. You know, it's kind of like my wife. Somebody in the gym one time asked me, I won't give you all the details, but she said, you know, you must really love your wife. I've never forgotten that. And I'm not going to tell you why she said it. Probably because I didn't look at other women all day long in the gym. And there were plenty of them out there to look at. And for 27 years, I have given my eyes and given my heart to this person. And I will tell you this, in high school, all the flames, I don't remember their names. They fade into the background. You see? And when you give, see what this love is, when you see what God is like, He's holy, He's beautiful, He's wonderful, your love for yourself fades off into the background. You're going to be taken care of. And what does that translate into? Well, it translates into the fact that you and I can go not be so see ourselves as so important and see our interest as the only thing that's worth doing, and we go and we give ourselves to God and to His people. That's what it translates into. Not being a worker, but being a fellow worker. And Epaphroditus, this guy's such a man. I mean, this is a man. This guy is giving it all up for God. Third, what's a Christian? Well, a Christian is a fellow soldier, verse 25. A brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. And I want you to know, think about it. Here's the apostle. Just get into his skin. He's sitting beside these two men. He's chained in there. And you know that he just didn't share the gospel 24/7. You know he had to listen to them some. And surely he learned more and more and more about being soldiers in the Roman army. And he heard about their camaraderie, and he heard about their training abilities, and he heard about their skills and all this kind of stuff. And he's thinking about Epaphroditus. He says, this is a fellow soldier in the Christian army. A Christian's a soldier, a fellow soldier. And don't you know that it was not just... think about it. He's on his way, and it's hard work. He's a soldier marching to bring the money to the apostle. Now he's there with the apostle, and the apostle at all times, at any time, Caesar can go off with the head. Well, if you were there with the guy who's got his head just chopped off, maybe that might throw you in along with him. Surely this is an ominous thing that's going on. And so they're together and they're fighting and they're side by side and they're in the same foxhole, if you will. And they're fellow soldiers. Paul calls him a fellow soldier. You and I, we've been called to do battle against the world and the flesh and the devil. And we must, if we have to march like a military army together 800 miles, so let it be. You and I, we must put on the gospel armor because we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And the apostle tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, gird up the loins of your mind with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the gospel of peace. Take out the shield of faith, and you'll be able to resist all those darts that the devil's throwing at you. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take up prayer and pray at all times. As Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane, keep awake, brothers, keep awake. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, and he's seeking one person to devour. In Judges chapter 7, God told Gideon that he would select the troops who would go out and fight against the Midianites. God's going to deliver his people through Gideon from the Midianites. And there's 32,000 guys there, and they're ready to go out and fight against the Midianites. And God tells Gideon, says, I'm going to select the guys to go out and fight. He says, 32,000 too many. He says, if 32,000 go out against the Midianites, Israel will think that they delivered themselves by their own power. Too many. Go and ask all the men out there right now, ask them all, if you're afraid, depart. You know how many left? 22,000. Now we're down 32,000. Now we're down to 10,000. 22,000 minus 32,000. I got my math right. 10,000. And then he looks at Gideon and he says this. He says, hey, listen, too many. If they go out and fight against Midian with 10,000, they'll think they did it by their own power. Too many. I want to give them a test. Let's go down to the water hole. So I'll go down to the water hole, all 10,000. And he says, I want you to imagine with me for a minute that there's Judah Ben-Hur and there's Masala. Are you with me? Have you watched the movie Judah Ben-Hur? It's a wonderful show. And so there's Judah. He comes to the tribune's house, and they get to see each other. Judah and Messala grew up together, but now Judah is a prince of Israel, and Messala, he's a tribune for Rome. And there's a clash going to happen. But they go into this tribune's house, and they pull out a javelin, and they throw the spear where the beams cross, and they both strike it at the same spot. They're reminding themselves of their past glory. These men are down by the water, and they're throwing their javelins. And these men are also like Russell Crowe, you know, the movie Gladiators. He's pulling out those swords, and they're doing sword play, and they're practicing. Maybe they pull out their bows, and maybe they pull out their slings. And then God says, tell them to go get a drink. Here's how we're going to divide them up. Tell them to go get a drink. And there were 9,700 men went down to the water, and they drank like a dog lapping water out of a bowl. They put their head down into the water, and they lapped it up like a dog with their tongue. They weren't on the alert. 9,700, they're gone. Now we got 300, and they're there because why? Because they put their hands in the water and brought the water back up to their mouth, and they stayed on the alert because battle is at hand. We don't need people who are not alert. You see, we're in a war, and we're to be fellow soldiers, and so we stay on the alert, even at the water hole. These guys, Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul, they're fellow soldiers. And you and I, we need to take out the sword of the Spirit, and we need to sharpen each other with it, and we need to stay alert in prayer with each other. In this warfare, it's never going to stop till we get to heaven. The devil never stops. He never takes a holiday. And so you and I, we must not be off our guard. If I had enough time, I'd read to you Ecclesiastes 4, where it says, two are better than how many? One. And three are better than two. We're fellow soldiers. Not a soldier, but fellow soldiers. Fourth, what is a Christian? The fourth term that defines a Christian is a messenger. You say, am I supposed to be a messenger? Yeah, you have to be a messenger. You got to find out what messenger means first, though. Messenger means basically a man under authority. Now this is really cool because the same word that we use for Apostle Paul is translated. This word apostle is translated messenger here because I think our translators are trying to tell us something. The word apostle for Apostle Paul is a particular person chosen by Jesus Christ to be Christ's own ambassador and representative to preach His truths, not Paul's words, but Christ's truths, and also to write them down. We have so many letters written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of Scripture, the Spirit. And so there's only 11 other men like this in all the world. And the last one died about 100 A.D., so there's no more apostles. So they take the word, this word here, messenger, is apostle, small a. Messenger. The apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul, was under the authority of Jesus Christ. This man's a messenger. He's an apostle of who? The church. Who sent him? The church. The church authorized him. He comes as a man under the authority of the church. He's their representative to travel 800 miles, to give the gift of money to them, and then to also serve him. He is under authority. And that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a man who's under authority. And so young people, listen to me. It all starts at home. Stay with me now. I know it's warm. I'm probably warmer than you are. It all starts at home, young people. In these past few years, we baptized so many little babies, and we're about to get ready for another one. And so we've seen this water being poured out on our kids' heads. The sign and seal of baptism is there, and it's right in front of you. It's a beautiful thing. But it's a sign and a seal that's calling you to faith in Jesus Christ. It's a sign and a seal that's calling you to place yourself under the authority of God's Word. It's a sign and a seal that tells you that you can only be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. That takes submission. Are you in submission? We could go back and we could say a Christian is somebody who's doing the will of God, who's heard the word of God, doing the will of God, come to Christ by faith. A worker, a fellow soldier. And here we are, a man under authority. And so here we have it, young people. Ephesians 1:6-1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So your mom and your daddy, are you a Christian? Are you under authority in the home? Mom and daddy come to you and they say, take out the trash. Do the dishes. You go upstairs and you get the trash cans out and you take all the trash out of the can. And if a little bit falls on the side, you don't kick it under the bed, you don't kick it under the side of the carpet, you put it all in the can. And you go to every room and get all the trash and get all the trash on the first floor, and then you put it in the main trash can, you take the main trash can out and put it in the bin, and then you take the bin out and stick it by the curb. Why do you do that? You're a young person under authority. Young person, young lady, you're told to take care of the dishes. What are you supposed to do? Do you leave a fork, or do you leave a coffee cup, or do you leave something here or there that don't get it all in there. No, you get it all in there. And then after you get it all in there, you have to reach into the underneath the sink and you have to get that little bullet or that little pill out. These things are cool. Hey, you get that little soap pill out. It's like a little bomb. You stick it inside there, and you're not supposed to eat them, by the way. You get it out and you put it in a compartment and you close it, right? Then you push it closed and you push the button on and you're done. Why do you do this? Young person under authority. What's a Christian? A brother, somebody who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. What's a Christian? A Christian is somebody who's a worker, fellow soldier, and a person under authority. The minister in your church is under authority. He doesn't do this because I do want to do it. But I do it because I'm under authority to do it. I don't just do anything I want to. I've taken 8 vows before the church to do what I'm doing. The elders have taken vows to be shepherds in the congregation. They're under the authority of God's word. And you and I, if we're members of the church, then we've taken vows to be under the submission of the word of God. We've taken a vow to be in the presence of God on the Lord's day. We've taken a vow to worship God. We've taken a vow that if I'm found delinquent in my life or in my doctrine, that I will receive a rebuke or admonition from the Word of God or from a minister or one of the elders. What would you think about Epaphroditus? Listen to me. He's on his trip. He's got a whole bunch of money. What would you think if he stopped off and went to a casino? What would you think about that? You know what I think about it? Scoundrel. That's what I think about it. You'd have every reason in the world to wonder whether this man's a Christian or at all. Stopping off at a casino, spending the church's money. No, we don't do that. Why? Because we're under authority. And you and I, as men and women and boys and girls, if we're Christians, we're God's ambassadors. We're God's messengers in our home, at the workplace, when we're on vacation. Every Sunday we are to be here worshiping God. We don't pick and choose what we obey. We're always to be under the authority of God's Word. Always. We don't get to pick and choose. Well, let's get to the conclusion. First, we've seen that a Christian is a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, a messenger. Now he's a minister. Pastor Wheat, I'm not a minister. Oh, yeah, you are. It says there in verse 25, Epaphroditus, your messenger and minister to my need. You see, he was sent not just to give a gift, he was sent as a person to be a gift. He was the gift. The word minister is the word we get in our English, it translates into the English, liturgy. What's a liturgy? A liturgy is what we're doing right now. That's a liturgy right there. The flow of our service. That's a liturgy. And we're in the preaching part right now. We're in the Word of God spoken right now. It's a liturgy. And this man, he's like a liturgy. He's a religious service to this man. That's how you and I need to see our lives. Not just the minister behind the pulpit, but our lives are religious service lives. Sacred to God. Everything we do. So this church in Philippi can't be there with the Apostle Paul. But how can they be there? Well, they can send their money, and they can send their man, and they can be there in their man, and they can serve the man, and they can serve the gospel, but ultimately they're giving themselves to who? To God. That's a Christian. A Christian is a brother through faith in Jesus Christ who does the will of God. A Christian is a fellow worker who's not selfish but learning to be selfless. A Christian is a fellow soldier who puts on the gospel armor and stays alert and uses the weapons of our warfare. A Christian is a man or a woman under God's authority who sees his life as a religious sacrifice to God. Not a dead animal, but a living sacrifice. Partner with each other. Partner with me. Partner with the session. And give yourself to religious service at all times, in all places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house, be in your word, and hear your word both read and spoken to us. We ask, Lord, that you will take these truths and bury them in our heart. We pray that they might be like seeds that work in us mysteriously, and we pray that if we need to be shaken like an earthquake, that you'll shake us like we're in an earthquake. But Lord, we pray for both ways. We pray that you would shake us and that you would work in our hearts at all times, that we might be true Christians who yield religious service to you on this day as well as tomorrow and the next day and the next day. We pray this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.